If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them to the book of 1 Corinthians. 2 weeks ago, in the evening service, I told you I intended to start looking through the book of 1 Corinthians as I'm sharing with you together in the evening services. And so, just to throw you off, 2 weeks ago we looked at Acts chapter 18, if you remember that. You know, I just told you we're going to look at the book of 1 Corinthians, but we started in Acts 18, and there's a reason for that. It wasn't just to throw you off, but the book of Acts chapter 18 talks about Paul's experience with the church in Corinth, and in fact, with the city of Corinth before there was even a church planted there. And so, so we looked at that particular passage. Seems as though I have my passages wrong on my PowerPoint. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 1. You can go ahead. It's fine. That's my bad. Those are not the right chapter and verse passages, but that's okay. Well, we looked 2 weeks ago at the city of Corinth, and we looked at the Apostle Paul, and we understood that there was this perfect storm brewing there. There was this collision between the Apostle Paul, who, if you remember, I used the term irresistible force. I mean, he was a force to be reckoned with in his ministry. And then there was the city of Corinth that was, you know, I use the term immovable city. And so this city of Corinth that was well set in its ways, and then this Apostle Paul, who didn't take no for an answer, who didn't even take beatings for an answer, no, who didn't take being shipwrecked as an answer, no, just kept pressing forward. We knew there was going to be a clash. There was going to be something that was going to happen in that city of Corinth, and there was a clash. We read about it. We talked about it 2 weeks ago in Acts chapter 18. We know that the result of that clash was that there was a church established in Corinth. And we know that it came at great cost to the Apostle Paul. He was abused by the Jews. And then after he moved on to teach the Gentiles, he was taken to court by the Jews. Do you remember that in Acts chapter 18? He thought, said to the Jews, well, that's fine. If you don't want to hear my message, I'll take it to the Gentiles then. Because he didn't take no for an answer, this Apostle Paul. But as he took it to the Gentiles, the Jews wanted him to get out of there even more. They took him to court. And the judge threw it out of court because he said, this is nothing to do with my jurisdiction. At the end of the day, the church won, the church lived, God won. But it did come at a real personal cost for the Apostle Paul, probably at a cost for those from the synagogue that went along with the Apostle Paul and believed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. In Acts 18, talks about Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, and then later on, Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, assumingly who followed Crispus, was beat when the Jews couldn't win what they were fighting at. And so we understand that this church that we're talking about came at great cost to the Apostle Paul. There was a great battle that was fought in that city, spiritual and practical, I'm sure. And then we arrive here and get a glimpse at what was going on in the church as we start the letter to the Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to look at the first three verses tonight. I know that's not a whole lot, but we're going to look at the first three verses. So let's read that together. 1 Corinthians 1. Verses 1-3. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Let's pray together. Lord, I just pray you would take these words of your scripture, and Lord, that you would have them to bear fruit in our hearts tonight. As we look into this church in Corinth, I pray that it would be useful in instructing us, in guiding us, and in cautioning us as we move forward in our own walk with you, and as we move forward in our own church. We thank you for this. And in the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. Folks, when you write a letter, how do you usually start the letter? Just think, dear so-and-so. Yeah, how do you usually start one? You had your hand up, buddy. You can tell me. Do you write letters often? Yeah, you write. You say who it's to. Exactly. When we write letters, we usually write who it's to. Dear so-and-so, if you're writing a letter. When I'm writing letters to people in the church, I call them by names, or sometimes I send letters out to the board and I say, hey, board, and then I carry on with the letter. Sometimes I always like to be a little bit personal sometimes. I might say, hi, how is your day today? Or hope your day is going well, and then I go in with the content. Some of us are just really direct, and Mandy and I have some children that are more direct than others that abandon the opening pleasantries and just tell us exactly what they need and when they need it, which is yesterday. And it's usually something grandiose. So, you know, when we start letters, when we open up things, we have a variety of ways that we do it. But the opening doesn't necessarily mean as much as what is coming. It's the content that's coming. And that's how we function. But there was something different that functioned in the Greek letters, in the epistles in the New Testament. You can learn a fair amount from what is coming up into the letter and from what is going to be taught from the way that the letter is introduced. I preached a sermon on Mark 1:1 about a year ago here at Evangel. It was before podcasting, so maybe I can pull it out again someday. Because y'all didn't seem like you remembered Mark 1:1, so that's okay. It's in my file somewhere. But Mark 1:1 says this, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God. That's how Mark starts his gospel. And to you and I today, that might not mean a whole lot, but the whole point of my sermon on that passage is that in Mark's day, when the people heard that, when the Roman Empire heard how Mark was introducing his gospel, immediately there would have been controversy. The beginning of the good news was something reserved for Roman emperors. The beginning of the good news, Jesus Christ, Son of God, sons of God were sons of the Roman emperors, and this Jesus guy was a controversial figure who was crucified and dead and buried. This would have thrown the authorities into an uproar, and this would have caused mass confusion if we understand that. And Mark chose to start his gospel that way. And so here in Corinthians, does not disappoint, we can learn a fair amount about the Apostle Paul, and we can learn a fair amount about the church in Corinth and church in general just by looking at these few verses as Paul introduces himself and starts off his letter. So let's look at it. We'll break it down small, and we'll walk our way through it. First, he says, Paul. And so you were right. You introduce who you are, and they knew who it was too, I'm assuming. They're going to get to that. But Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And so this is from Paul, and it's not just any Paul. He clarifies who it is, what Paul this is. It's the apostle Paul. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be an apostle? It's a strange little word that we don't have an English translation for. It's just borrowed from the Greek. In the Greek, it's apostolos, and we just brought it over and called it apostle in English. And what it means, very basically, is one who is sent. And so I guess in some sense that using a small a on that word apostle, if I send someone as a messenger on my behalf, or if I send someone somewhere, they would be kind of like my apostle in a small a context. But we understand that there was greater clarification here. Paul is not just an apostle of someone, just someone who is sent by someone to tell the church in Corinth a letter. He is Paul, called to be an apostle, so he didn't even choose this, of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So there was no human authority. or no human design here in Paul's authority. Now, it might seem pretty intuitive to those of us who have been in the church a little while, and we might not pay a whole lot of attention here, but it was likely important that Paul establish his credentials here at the beginning of the letter. Because if you think into the book of 1 Corinthians, think about the things he was going to have to dig into. Think about the things he was going to talk with that church about. There were some heavy, weighty issues that we're going to be wading through as we look through 1 Corinthians. And I think he just needed to establish his credentials up front to let people know that he was writing as an apostle of Jesus Christ who was called, not just as someone who was sharing his own opinion. He was letting them know that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Because, like us, I suppose, the church in Corinth may have been inclined to just write off the words of just a regular old person, regular old Paul. They may not have considered them very weighty at all, and they may not have changed their actions or even read the letter or distributed it. I mean, think in your own lives. There's probably some people in your lives that if they say something, it bears a lot more weight than someone else. I mean, that could be your spouse. Could be your husband or your wife, someone very close to you. It could be a particular mentor or someone you look up to and someone you respect. And if they give you a piece of advice, well, that's going to bear a lot more fruit in your mind. And it's going to cause you to pause and consider it a lot more than someone else who maybe you don't really know. This past week, it was either this past week or the week before, Eugene Peterson passed away. And that name may or may not be familiar to some of you, but Eugene Peterson was a pastor who pastored in the Presbyterian Church in the United States. He was a prolific author, and many people have called him the pastor's pastor because he is one who, through his many years of ministry, kind of like Billy Graham without scandal, and throughout his entire ministry and career, he has been one that pastors have looked to for wisdom and for guidance. And so when he passed away this past week, this is 2 weeks ago, I forget exactly when it was, this was a fairly significant ripple in the pastoral community. I listened to a podcast this morning when I was out for a walk because it feels like summer outside today. Right, I checked the forecast, so I got up early this morning, and I went out for my walk, and it was fantastic. And I listened to a podcast where Carrie Newhoff, a Canadian pastor, is interviewing Eugene Peterson 2 years ago, and he says, "You know, did you know Eugene Peterson grew up Pentecostal? Did you know that? I discovered that in the podcast this morning." And so when he says something, people take note. It was just simple questions Carrie Newhoff was asking him. What are the spiritual disciplines that you practiced in being with God? What is the wisdom that you would give younger pastors in ministry? And I listened to that podcast with great interest because this is Eugene Peterson who was speaking. And so I imagine in the book of 1 Corinthians here, Paul had to establish his credentials because it would have been very easy for those in Corinth to just write off what he was saying. Like it would be just, this is someone else who has a great idea of how we ought to operate as a church, but who cares about him? But no, he had to remind them that he was the Apostle Paul. He was called by God and commissioned by God to share this moment with them. And so hopefully, just maybe, they wouldn't brush what he had to say aside so quickly. And then he includes another name. A name that popped up 2 weeks ago in Acts 18, and our brother Sosthenes. That's quite a name. It's horrible if you can't pronounce S's. Sosthenes. Yeah, you can chuckle. It's okay. I'll let you get it out of your system. This side is chuckling at me saying Sosthenes. And so he says, I'm also writing with my brother in the Lord. And again, we can't know for certain, but it is very likely that this Sosthenes in 1 Corinthians is the same one that we find in Acts chapter 18, who in fact was the ruler of the synagogue who was beat after the Jews took Paul to court and still couldn't run him out of town. This probably wasn't a good day for the rulers of the synagogue in Corinth. You had the Jews who were quite insistent on maintaining the status quo, and they were quite opposed to change. But you see that Crispus, one of the rulers, came over next door, and it was next door, to where Paul was preaching and teaching and became baptized. And now it appears, I don't know if Paul was doing this just to egg them on, just to remind them, oh, by the way, I've got Sosthenes too. He's with me. Sosthenes was another one of the synagogue rulers that joined the ranks of Paul. And you know, I really can't blame him for joining the ranks of Paul, because we read what happened to him in Acts 18. His congregation beat him in front of the court because they didn't get a favorable verdict. And I shared with you 2 weeks ago that I can't say for sure if I'd come back and preach again next week if you guys took me out and beat me after I preached. I mean, I just can't say for sure if I'd be back in the pulpit next Sunday. You might have to try and find someone else. So that, I mean, that's the definition of a tough crowd. But I think, you know, more than maybe a vengeful reminder to the Jews, maybe this is something else more redemptive that Paul was doing here. He's reminding them that in their church and under their ministry, people's lives are being changed. People's lives that were going one way are now going another way. We've got Crispus, and now remember Sosthenes. Remember the power of the Holy Spirit that ministered in your church, Corinth. There was a district overseer in Western Ontario that I was quite fond of. His name is Ron Baker. And he shared one time, and I think this is true, he said, there is nothing that excites a church more than seeing people baptized and seeing people confess faith in Jesus Christ for the first time. I think that is probably true anywhere we go. There is nothing more exciting in a church than to see those things taking place. And it's so fantastic when we can watch those things take place. I mean, we had a fantastic conversation at Foundations this morning, didn't we, Dave and Doris and Daryl and Yanjun, you were there, and Lisa, you were there as well, and I'll probably forget someone who was there. But we had a fantastic conversation this morning about people taking first steps and being so close to that point where they say, great, my life is now in the hands of Christ. There's something about that that excites a church. And so Paul reminded the church in Corinth that, you know what, the Lord is working. The Lord is doing stuff in your midst. I have Sosthenes with me. We'll move on from his name now. That's just too much of a name to say too many more times. And so that's just verse 1. Paul's establishing his credentials and reminding them of what God has done in their church. And then we go on to verse 2. He says, who it's to now. He introduced who he was. And he says, to the church of God in Corinth. Have you ever stopped to wonder what qualifies a church to actually be a church? Is it that everyone in the church is spiritually mature? Is it that there is no sin? Is it that there is absolutely zero acts of the sinful nature in function at any capacity in an individual's life ever? I think if that was the case, a whole lot of churches ought to be stripped of their title church, and the church in Corinth would be one of the chief ones. It's fascinating that Paul calls them to the church of God in Corinth when we know all of the things that they were walking through. And let's just take a quick look. In chapter 1, verse 10, they're a church divided. It says this, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you would agree with one another, so there may be no divisions among you, and so you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. They were a church divided. They were also a bit carnal, not that mature. We read in chapter 3, verse 1, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. He says to the church in Corinth, I would like to address you differently, but I can't. I have to address you not as spiritual people because you're not functioning like that. To the church in Corinth, he says, yet he calls them the church still. It appears that they were probably critical, chapter 4, verse 3. I care very little if I'm judged by you, Paul says. He was just straightforward. I kind of like Paul. He says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. So maybe the church in Corinth had a little bit of a reputation for being a little judgy from time to time. And then they were just completely undisciplined with moral issues. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not occur even among the pagans. A man has his father's wife. And you're proud. Shouldn't you have been filled with grief and put out of fellowship the man who did this? They were undisciplined. And there's also a fascinating conversation here when Paul talks about putting the unrepentant sinner out. We'll get there and we'll talk about that. And the difficulty that we would face in our current church context. But Paul goes on in this letter. In chapter 6, verse 7, we see that the members of the church in Corinth were taking each other to court. There were lawsuits amongst them. The fact that you have lawsuits among you, chapter 6, verse 7, means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you cheat yourselves and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. And we could go on, and we could go on even further. There was morality that was an issue there. We read in chapters 11, 12, and 13 that there was disorder in their worship when they got together in the communion feast, and that must have been a communion feast. Some were eating everything and getting drunk, it says, and others were getting nothing. Now, it's different than what we have here. We no one's going to get full on the way we celebrate communion. But their symbols and their emblems. But this is a different context and a different day. And even at the very end of the letter to the 1 Corinthians, we see there's a discussion about the resurrection of the dead. There is doctrinal things going on as well. And so I wonder how Paul can even in good faith write this letter and call them the Church of God in Corinth. With all of this taking place, I think he might have better called it the Church of Ichabod in Corinth. If you're familiar with that phrase in the Old Testament, it just simply means the glory of the Lord has departed. I was preaching once in the Dominican Republic, and they don't speak English there. They speak Spanish, and I don't speak Spanish. And so I was preaching through a translator. And I was sharing a message from Ezekiel 10 about when the glory of the Lord departed from the temple. And I don't recall the purpose or the point. But I remember, Mandy, you were there. Remember, we were in that small house. And that's the night that the pastor, Willie and Elizabeth, prayed for us to have children. And then Ben was born about 9 months later. And that's a true story. That's a story to be told another time. But in the Dominican Republic, a pastor and his wife prayed with Mandy and I, and we had Ben 9 months later after 4 years of having no children. But I remember it was that night in that house that I was preaching from Ezekiel 10, and of course the glory of the Lord departing, the concept of Ichabod, that's a sobering concept. That's tough stuff to think about. And I guess the translator didn't quite grasp what I was saying, because as soon as I said, and the glory of the Lord left, it was a solemn, sober moment, and the translator translated. The whole house, remember Mandy? They erupted, Gloria Deus, Gloria. And I knew it was Spanish. No, they were praising the Lord for that. So that's just for free to let you know that if you're ever in the context in a missions trip, the translators don't always get everything right. And so I wonder in this context if Paul was just mistaken. Maybe his scribe wrote it down wrong. Maybe he didn't really say to the Church of God, but yet here it is. And so we have to take this at face value. And so that teaches us something about church. It teaches us that the church that we are in, and there's folks here from several different churches tonight, the church that we are in, it may not be perfect. In fact, I've heard someone say, if you find a perfect church, don't go to it because you'll wreck it. It's true. So the church that you go to, whether it's Evangel or whether it's another church in our town, whatever church it is, it's not going to be perfect. Yet even in its imperfection, we are still the church. And I'm not suggesting that we abuse the grace of God. And Paul, when we get into it, is not suggesting to the church in Corinth that you abuse the grace of God and persist in whatever weakness or sinfulness you find yourself into. But what I'm suggesting and what Paul is suggesting too is that we remember that God is patient and he is gracious, and he is merciful. He is slow to anger, the Old Testament tells us, and he is quick to love. And I think for the sake of us and for our churches, that is a good thing. It is certainly a good thing for the church in Corinth. So Paul, moving on in that verse, Paul says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. We're sanctified in Christ Jesus as part of the church. What does that mean to be sanctified? It means to be set apart for a purpose, to be declared holy for a purpose. You get a fuller idea of what's going on here when you look at what the word church is in Greek. In Greek, the word church is ekklesia. It's a combination of two Greek words, ek and kaleo. Ek is what is found before the word ekbalo when Jesus cast out demons. Ek means to be called out or cast out or removed, and it has a dramatic sense about it. The word kaleo means to call. So when you put those two together, ek, kaleo, ekklesia, and you get the church in Greek, it's the ones who are called out. The ones who are pulled out, the ones who have been set apart. And so Paul reminds the church in Corinth, reminds us tonight in verse 2, that we are the church of God. We are those called out. And we are sanctified, which means to be called out and set apart. And we are holy, which means to be set apart for special use. He's saying the same things in several different ways. So folks, tonight as part of a church, you are set apart for a purpose. You've been selected by the drawing of the Holy Spirit and the acceptance of his grace in your heart. And there is a plan for you individually, and there is a plan for your church, and it is bigger, the plan for your church, the plan for the church in Corinth, Paul was reminding them, is bigger than anything they could accomplish even on their own. They have been called for fantastic things, and together they can realize those things if they heed the correction that Paul is suggesting to them here in the book of 1 Corinthians. Yet the church in Corinth, and maybe churches today, are living far beneath their holy calling in some aspects of the personal lives of some of the people, and in some aspects corporately as well. And so the church in Corinth had to turn to Paul, or in fact, they would do well to turn to Paul, to listen to his words. He says, after the holy part, he says, together with those everywhere who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus, their Lord and ours. And so it's not just the church in Corinth that's in this battle. It is everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. These were two customary greetings, one Greek, one Hebrew. The Greek greeting would have been grace, charis, on you. The Hebrew greeting, peace, shalom, or in Greek, irene. We get the English name Irene a little bit from that Greek for peace. And so he says, grace and peace be to you. He's drawing in the Hebrews, the Jews. He's drawing in the Greeks. He's drawing them all in, trying to unify them together. Right away, we can see what's going to happen there. There's probably still some disunity happening, and indeed, we're going to read about it right away. But he says, grace and this peace, and it all comes from God. And this was his final word for them in his opening, that they would see the grace and the peace that comes from God. So folks, tonight, this church in Corinth that we're digging into, it was a church that was clearly living beneath its position in God. Paul's desire was that their position in God and that their practice would come into alignment. Their position is that they were a church of God. They were called out. They were sanctified. They were holy. Their practice was that they were not acting like what they were in many ways. And this aspiration of making sure your position and your practice are aligned, it would be a noble aspiration of any church, of any individual in our context today. And so I want us to take a moment tonight as we wrap up this introduction here in the beginning of 1 Corinthians. And I want us to take a moment. I want you to ask God, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and just say, Lord, how can the practice of my life align better with the position that I have been given? Because we understand that we are the church. If we have confessed faith in Christ, we are the church. We are being sanctified. We are being called out and set apart. But just like the church in Corinth, we realize too that there may be some areas that continue to need work. We talk about this in Foundations. Use the illustration from the movie Shrek. If you've seen Shrek, it's a cartoon. Shrek says that ogres are like onions. They have layers. And so if you can imagine you're an onion, I know it's kind of goofy, but there's layers. And the Holy Spirit can come in and remove the rough layers. And there'll be another layer where he will continue to work on us in some other capacity. And then once we work through that capacity and that layer, there will be another layer of depth, of maturity, of understanding where the Lord will work on us then. And thank the Lord he doesn't work on every single layer all at once, because that would be pretty difficult. But I want you to ask tonight, how can the practice of my life align better with the position that I have been given? I mean, maybe it'd be easier for you to say in your mind, how can the practice of my church align better with the position that God speaks of my church? But then we have to really break it down and realize that, as I told you last year, we are evangel. And as we go, the church goes. As we as individuals go spiritually, so goes our church, so goes our congregation. And so it's best if we do take that and make it personal too. How can the practice of my life align better with the position that I have been given? I mean, is it any of the issues that the church in Corinth has? Is it about unity or attitude? Maybe the Spirit of God might speak to us about that. Is it about morality? Is it about disorderly worship? Is it about something to do doctrinally? Is it about an understanding or a false understanding? Or is it something else? And I want to encourage you that when a church, when an individual has their practice and their position in alignment, then is when the blessing of God can flow most unhindered. Sort of like, I've used this illustration before, imagining there's a pipe that connects us and the heavenlies, and it is most unclogged when the position and practice of our lives, when the position and the practice of our church is working in alignment together. So let's just take a moment. I'm going to pray. And we're going to worship for just a moment before we leave tonight. But I want you to ask the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you individually tonight about that, about what Paul has been encouraging the church in Corinth, about their position and their practice and bringing that into alignment. So let's pray together tonight. Lord, I thank you that you are gracious and that you love us. And I thank you that you want us to be successful, Lord. You want us to know you, and you want us to grow in you, Lord.